Ezekiel tells us that God wants to bless His chosen people, Israel. But God had a problem. In order to explain that problem, let me share with you some roles that we find in the Old Testament. Roles that I have indicated to you as I read the Scripture. First, there is the role of the people. They are to be the people of God, God's holy nation. Second, there is the role of the prophet. The prophet is one who speaks God's word to the people. He speaks for God to the people. He is the one who comes and says, "Thus saith the Lord." Third, there is the priest. The priest is the one who stands before God to make intercession for the people. Whereas the prophet speaks to the people for God, the priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. Then fourth, there is the king. The king is God's agent to govern the people in God's behalf. Now, with that background information, let me remind you of what I said in the beginning. I started out by saying that God wanted to bless His people, but God had a problem. Now, let me tell you what God's problem was. First of all, the rulers, the kingly people, were ungodly people. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 22 reads, "There is a conspiracy of her princes within her like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her." Are our rulers, our princes, our kingly people, our officials today any different? A president has had to resign in shame. The second most powerful person in the nation has just had to resign his position as majority leader of the House of Representatives because of ethical failure. The majority whip has resigned rather than have his own ethics investigated. We are just now discovering the widespread corruption from the Reagan administration in the Housing and Urban Development Department. In the city of St. Louis and in East St. Louis, we have been treated to the spectacle of malfeasance in office. In the township out where I live, in Chesterfield, our mayor has just been indicted on a felony charge of sexual misconduct. And that hardly begins to scratch the surface of the sort of degradation going on among governmental officials. Are our princes any different from the leaders of Ezekiel's day? I think not. So God wanted to bless Israel, but God had a problem. The kingly people, the priests, the princes, the leaders were corrupt. But God had a second problem. The priests who were to represent the people before God were corrupt as well. The priesthood was corrupt. In our scripture for this morning we read, "Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things." Profaning holy things. And then Ezekiel tells what they were doing wrong. He says, "They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." Is God being profaned among us today? One of the greatest tragedies of our day is the failure of some of our spiritual leaders who do not distinguish between the holy and the common. In the past year, we have seen the fall of two of our leading television evangelists, which have brought great shame to God. But the high priests of our nation, the high priests of our culture, have gone much further. Let me give you an illustration of mixing the holy and the common. The National Endowment for the Arts, which is supported by your tax dollar, awarded Andres Serrano a grant for $15,000 for some of his so-called works of art. One of his pieces of art chosen for display and is now being toured around America on display is a photograph of a crucifix, a replica of Christ dying on the cross. And the unusual feature of Serrano's exhibit is that his crucifix is submerged in a vat of his own urine. And in case anyone might miss the point, his so-called piece of art is entitled Piss Christ. And that's the kind of art that's being supported by your tax dollar at work. And so much for those who speak to God on man's behalf, mixing the holy and the common. And that hardly begins to scratch the surface. We have seen a movie entitled The Last Temptation of Christ, portraying Jesus as an adulterous wimp nominated for an Academy Award. And in Chicago, a modern art exhibit inviting patrons to walk on the American flag. And just to top it off, our Supreme Court has just ruled that burning the flag is an acceptable form of self-expression. So God wanted to bless Israel, but God had a problem. The national leaders were failing, and the priests, those who were to represent the people before God, were failing. But note thirdly, the prophets, the people who were to speak to the people for God. Ezekiel writes, "Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' when the Lord has not spoken." Who is speaking God's word for America today? Who's crying out to this nation and speaking God's commands without compromise? Just this week, I got the report of the actions of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA, the denomination we left several years ago. In years past, that denomination had rejected the ordination of homosexuals as being unbiblical. But this year, by a vote of 315 to 251, they refused to reaffirm previous actions of their assemblies. And while they stopped short of endorsing homosexuality or ordaining people who were homosexuals, they referred the matter to a committee, and it appears they have taken the first critical step in that direction. They not only reaffirmed their support of abortion, they endorsed a movement to support women seeking abortions. They supported another motion to encourage ministers who support abortions. And just to make sure nobody misunderstood where they stood on that issue, they went on to rebuke a pro-life organization of Presbyterians. Is this speaking God's word clearly and unequivocally to man? Is the church today whitewashing God's demands? God wanted to bless Israel, but he couldn't because of her kings, because of her priests, because of her prophets. And who will speak a good word? Thus saith the Lord. But there was a fourth reason God couldn't bless Israel. You see, her people were corrupt too. And Ezekiel writes, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." The other day I was reading some history about Patrick Henry. On March the 20th, 1775, a bitter debate was going on in the State House of Richmond, Virginia, on whether or not Virginia should raise its militia and prepare to participate in the rebellion against England. The resolution had been put forth by Patrick Henry himself, and 3 days later, on March the 23rd, he spoke to that issue in his most famous speech. That speech ended with these words, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That was the resolution that fortified our forefathers. Give me liberty or give me death. But we have seen that decay for later generations were to shorten it simply to give me liberty. And in our day, with our self-serving world, it's been further shortened to give me. In that attitude, we have seen the burning of our American flag accepted as a legitimate form of protest because we want someone to give me what I want. Now, it was in this context that God, through Ezekiel, spoke the words that are our text for today. Imagine an ancient city of the Old Testament times. It is a fortified city surrounded by protective walls. However, the walls are in disrepair, and there is a breach in the wall, a hole in the wall, through which an enemy might focus his attack and quickly defeat the city. And God says, I looked for a man who would build up the walls and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Do you know what concerns me about America today as we celebrate our national birthday? Not only is there a burned up flag, but there is a burned out people. And what we need today is some strong spiritual leadership. We need someone to stand in the gap before God and intercede for the land. We need someone to speak to the people, to give them clear-cut moral standards, clear-cut biblical guidelines, to point to the unequivocal laws of God. But there's a spiritual lethargy across the land. And if God comes searching for someone to stand in the gap before Him for the land, who or what can we expect Him to find? Let me share something with you about our great country. It's founded on a fundamental principle of the New Testament. Now, we may not be a Christian nation, and maybe we never have been, but the whole concept of America is founded on a basic precept, a basic insight of the New Testament. And what is that principle? It is the concept of the importance of the dignity and the worth of every human being who is made in the image of God. You see, the New Testament understood that man was made in God's image and his destiny was to glorify God. And that's why we Presbyterians, in our shorter confession, ask the question, what is the chief end of man? And our answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But do you realize the implications of that? If my chief end is to glorify God, then no human agency, no human organization can claim title to all of me. Do you understand that? If my chief end is to glorify God, then I must be unalterably opposed to any form of totalitarianism that claims my whole life. And it doesn't matter if it's socialism or communism or fascism or capitalism. If my chief end is to glorify God, no government can ever claim my total allegiance. Not even secularism or materialism, both of which so threaten America, has a right to all of me as it does have such a grip on many. And it was on that concept that a new nation was to be built. When men begin to understand themselves in those terms, they refuse to bow the knee to any form of totalitarianism. When they were persecuted and oppressed, they came to a new land and built a new nation. And in that land, they planted a staff from which fluttered the banner of this new ideal. And they wrote that ideal into their Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Can we understand that? Because you and I are made in God's image. And because our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we are of surpassing worth. And each individual has an inalienable right to glorify God, and no one can take that right from us, nor may we surrender it ourselves. In those years after our forefathers planted that banner, it was often soiled and tattered because sometimes that ideal went out of focus. Consequently, we were sometimes guilty of religious intolerance. We were guilty of the institution of slavery. We were guilty of racial discrimination, of economic repression, of social injustice, of the repression of women. But always the staff stayed planted, and the banner, though dirty and stained, still fluttered in the breeze of history as man's one great hope. And that ideal keeps on coming back into focus. Separation of church and state, the freedom of religion, the abolishment of slavery, even though a family fight had to be fought, the growth of the labor movement, a whole system of jurisprudence seeking to assure justice and equality before the law, the desegregation of the races, the equal opportunity laws, all came about because that ideal floated over the land, symbolized in our flag. Today, we still struggle over what that flag means as we wrestle with such things as poverty, with homelessness, with education, with equal opportunity, and many other such issues. Yes, we have often bungled the job, wasted money, made mistakes, but we're the only nation in the world today who is seriously and earnestly trying to do something about all of those issues, not only for ourselves, but for the world. And because we believed in that ideal, we crossed an ocean to spill our blood and spend our resources in World War I. Again, in World War II, we went back to do the job all over again because we believed in that ideal. And after the war was over, we picked up our enemies. We wiped the blood from their faces. We bound up their wounds. We rebuilt their cities. We replaced their factories, their commerce. And some called it the Marshall Plan. In reality, it was the worth of the individual plan. It was the American plan. For it reflected our ideal of who a man was. Never before in history had any nation done what we did. To protect this world from the loss of freedom again, we have placed our young men and women around the world at great expense, all because we have an ideal about man for which we are willing to give of our resources and of our blood. And when our friends have used that freedom bought for them at such great price to reject us and abuse us and malign us, We have accepted their rejection because part of the freedom we fought to give them was the freedom to reject the giver. Our detractors say that America is really selfish. Its motives impure. It's really only concerned for its own self-interest. There's surely some justice in that charge, but it is not the whole truth. We also stand for an ideal, a dream, a faith about who we are as the children of God. But will this nation and its life, will it be but a brief episode in the long line of history? Will men look back 1,000 years from now and wonder about that peculiar nation, those strange people that existed for a few hundred years and then perished? Because it spent its life, its blood, its resources for a dream about man which could never come true. That was impossible from the beginning. Or worse still, will they look back and see a wasted ideal, a fallen nation, because they burned their own flag, and a burned out people no longer cared for the ideal it represented? You see, there are those who burn the flag and in the process deny what it stands for. For there are those who let them, and they're jaded and no longer focused on give me liberty or give me death, but focused simply on give me. To such a nation, God comes and He says, I have looked for a man among them who would rebuild the walls and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. In the past, there were those who stood in the gap. On that muggy day in 1776, 56 great men signed the Declaration of Independence, and John Hancock, who signed it first, signed his name in large script, very plainly written, and he said, "I hope the King of England can read this." 5 of those men were to be captured by the British and tortured before they died. 9 more died in the war itself. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, burned, or occupied by the enemy. 2 lost their sons in battle, and another had 2 sons captured. Their commitment was costly, but they stood in the gap, and they stood for a great ideal. In you and me, in this church, in our denomination, among the Christian people all across this land, may the Lord, who comes looking for prophets, for priests, for kings, and for a godly people, be able to say of us, "I looked for some men among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, and I have found them." Let us pray.